So if you're interested, there is a means to text questions that we will discuss together after the teach, if you'd like, and there's a number that appears. There it is. I've tried several times. I'm so incompetent. I've never been able to text a question, or maybe my questions are always rejected. I don't know, but if you'd like, you can do that. So did you guys hear about that election south of the border at all? You know, there's a lot of people with very valid reasons to be dismayed about the outcome. Personally, I have a very selfish reason to be upset about it. You see, some time ago, Hillary came to Winnipeg, and a friend of mine got tickets to a photo op opportunity with her, and he was kind enough to invite me. So I have what I thought to be a picture with the next president of the United States of America. I mean, I was happening. And now, I got nothing. I got nothing here. I mean, years from now, people are going to look at this picture, and they're going to say, who's that standing with Murray Fraser? So I'm upset. The best I can do now is try to get in with that multitude of Canadians and try to get a selfie with Justin. Huh? Sounds a little bit compromising, doesn't it? And the reason I say that is that as we continue our series in life and the afterlife, we're looking at the uncompromising grace of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is really both about uncompromising and yet the most magnificent, the most miraculous example of grace on this planet. I mean, Jesus is clear and unequivocal. For example, on the topic of the afterlife, if we are interested in knowing how to get to heaven, Jesus says this in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, comes to God, except through me. Pretty uncompromising. And you say, well, that sounds pretty narrow, doesn't it? And Jesus says, yes. He says in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, he invites you and me. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus isn't just talking about the afterlife. He's talking about life. And you say, Murray, listen, it's 2016. We're part of a global community here. There are so many religions. I mean, all roads lead to Rome, don't they? Actually, I got to tell you the truth. All roads don't, in fact, lead to Rome. And religion doesn't lead to God. Only relationship with Jesus Christ does. But many wrestle in our modern age with Jesus' claim, not that he will show us the way, not that he's part of the way, but that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's uncompromising. The Bible teaches us that Jesus gave his all for us on the cross. He died. He took the hit for the darkness and the garbage in my life and the darkness and garbage in yours. And yet we stand there looking at the cross and say, that's so narrow. You know, I've used this example before, but it's fitting. Let's just say that this place was on fire. That this place was burning with really physical fire. And let's just say that the destruction and debris of the fire caused all the doors to be blocked. All the doors are blocked. We're all in here in this inferno, and there's no way out. I have one son. And let's say that he was at the back, and I see part of the wall there that's burning ferociously, that I think, hey, if he threw himself through that, he could break through and create a path to freedom for all. And so I call out and I say, son, smash through that wall. Open a way to freedom. And he does. But in the process, he burns to death. The door is open, the pathway is there, and my son lies burnt and dead on the ground. And you turn to me and you say, Murray, there's got to be another way. Really? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Uncompromising. But you say to me, listen, this place is not on fire, and I'm not in need of saving. I'm doing just fine, thank you very much. Listen, I got a few warts, a few things I'm working out, but I'm working on them. You know, I'm getting it together. The Bible teaches us that I shouldn't play the keyboards. The Bible teaches us that we were created in God's own image, that we were created without spot or blemish. Now, if you examine this closely, you'll find it's not perfect. I mean, it's $1.25 from Dollarama. What do you want, right? I'm a Mennonite. You think I'm going to break something that's really valuable? This is just an illustration. And quite frankly, I find it a little bit frustrating. You go to Dollarama, and they want $1.25. They should call it $1.25-a-rama. God created us without spot or blemish to be in relationship with him. But the Bible teaches us that we said, hey, listen, we'll go our own way. We'll do our own thing. We got our own idea. Stand back. You're glad you're not sitting in the front row now. We broke it. We brought death. We brought destruction in. And I got to tell you, I don't care how hard you clean up the floor. I don't care how hard you try to glue those pieces back together again. I don't care if you spend the rest of your life trying. You're not going to get the same product. You are not going to be able to get it back together again. Jesus says that we're broken and that we cannot do this on our own. That there's a problem and that it's real. But there is a pathway to wholeness. There is a pathway to restoration. And Jesus offers it freely. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the church in Rome. And he says this. He says, if you turn to Christ, God will make things right again. If you turn to Christ, he will be able to do something that we can never do. He can restore the brokenness. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, we read this. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace. Jesus, uncompromising, yes. But full of grace, absolutely. All who turn to him, regardless of race, color, background, anything, all who turn to him, justified freely, put in right relationship with God by his grace. His grace, an amazing thing. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. We can't put it back together again. But through the power of Christ's shed blood, we can be made right with God. What an incredible truth of a gracious God, of a loving God. You know, one of my favorite stories of Jesus' grace is demonstrated in John in chapter 8. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me now. In John chapter 8, we read this. At dawn, he, Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. The people wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And he sat down to teach them. But now the bullies come to town. Now the bad guys show up. And I love it in the Bible. If you're looking for the bad guy, you look in the place that the world will tell you not to look to. You look to the religious guys. That's when the bad guys come to town. And it says this, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the religious guys, they brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And the writer tells us they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They weren't sincerely looking for the truth. They wanted to trap Jesus. And they're using this woman. They're using her as a pawn. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about this woman. We don't know anything about her at all. We don't know her circumstances. Was she rich or poor? Did she have a family? What was she about? All we know is she was caught in the act of adultery. And of course, interestingly enough, we know nothing about the guy. Where's the guy? Well, the way religious law will do, of course, the guy's not there. It's the woman. It's the woman brought, humiliated, and threatened with her very life. That's all we know about her. But it certainly seems to me like this would be the worst day of her life. Whatever her experience, whatever her background, this looks like the worst day. Caught in adultery, humiliated in front of all, and threatened with her very life, with stoning. But do you know, I want to suggest something to you. That this horrible day, in fact, because it was the day she met Jesus, turned out to be the best day of her life. The best day of her life. And for each of us, if we are prepared to turn to Jesus, I believe that God can turn around our circumstances. God can touch us where we are. God can take that day that is absolute trash, that is absolute misery, and by his gracious touch, he can make something amazing out of it. There can be life out of death. There can be the presence of a gracious and loving God. That can happen. It's great for her. She didn't have to make a choice to turn to Jesus. She was brought there. She was brought to Jesus. But you and I have to make a choice every day. On great days and on bad days, will we turn to Jesus? Do we trust him? Is he trustworthy? Or do we lean on our own understanding? You know, this past Thanksgiving, we hosted my wife's family out at the lake. And I've got a nephew, and I've told you about him lots in the past. Nate's growing up. Got a picture of him now. See? He's 5 years old now. And Nate shows up at the cottage, and the moment he steps in the door, he says this. He says, "Uncle Murray, I want you to take me out in the woods to show me a bear and some deer." I said, "Listen, Nate, man. Okay, there are no bear around here. There's a lot of people, cars, noise. The bear are long gone. And furthermore, you talk so much, you will never be quiet." I said, "The deer will hear you. They'll be gone. So it's useless." And kids, the way they are, they don't have to listen. They just talk. He said, "Uncle Murray, are you going to take me in the woods or not?" So I said, "All right, okay, good. You know, I'll take him in the woods." I thought to myself, where could I take this guy to sort of show him something so I don't have to wander for hours looking what I'm not going to find? So there's this place not far from our place where, and some of you guys have never been outside the perimeter won't believe this, about an hour and a half from town. There's actually like a cliff. There's like this valley. There's this ridge. And you can see for miles there, but it's quite a steep drop. But I said, "Man, if I bring the kid there, get him to sit down, you know, we could look for a while for bear and deer. He'll get tired. We'll go home. It'd be nice." And So I take him out there, and he's talking. Of course, so we don't see anything. He's just talking as we're walking. And then all of a sudden, he sees that we're coming up to this cliff. But we're about 15, 20 feet from the cliff still. It's pretty far away. But he just freezes in fear. He just sees it, and he won't move. He won't take another step. And I grab him by the hand. I said, come on, Nate. And he's just frozen. And I said to him, Nate, like, do you trust Uncle Murray? And he said, kind of. Do we really trust Jesus with our lives? Will we trust him day by day? Not just in the good days, but will we trust him in the crisis? Will we trust him in the bad? In John 8, the trap was set. But Jesus doesn't run into it. Our story continues. It says this, but Jesus bent down. And he started to write on the ground with his finger. The Bible does not tell us what he wrote. No scholars, no theologians know. I say to you this, that Jesus did not crumble under pressure. And Jesus held his tongue under pressure. What a challenge for you and me when the heat's on, when something's happening, not to just lash out or say something ridiculous, not to stop and think. Jesus, the pressure's on, the woman standing there all surrounded. This is this woman's life that's at stake. This is Jesus' ministry, his calling. This is the calling of his Father. And he knelt down. And he started to write something on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up. And he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. What a Savior. What a Lord. Verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. And I love this about the religious guys. Yes, they're the bad guys. They're Darth Vader and the crew. But at least they acknowledge this. It's the older ones first. The older ones said, hey, I got to get out of here. I got to back away from this gently. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. We come to that moment in our lives where everything falls away, every circumstance, everything we hide behind, everything we pretend about, every person we lean on. There's finally this moment in our lives where it's only Jesus and me standing alone. It's the moment of truth. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she responds, no one, sir. Then Jesus said, then neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. But listen, that's not the end. There's a call to life at the end. She has met Jesus. She has had a very serious encounter, which I suggest to you she will never forget. And there is a call at the end. Where Jesus says this, go now and leave your life of sin. Go now, leave your life of death. Leave your life of destruction. Follow the pathway to life. Follow the narrow path and walk in it. And that's all we know about that woman. We never hear about her again. We don't know what choices she made. We don't know where she ended up. But I want to tell you this, that I believe in Jesus. And I believe in the afterlife. And I believe that one day I will see that woman. And I'm going to take a selfie with her and with Jesus. Let's make it a huge group shot.
So, Murray, I know you asked me to create some really easy questions instead of the hard ones that we got from...
Yeah, just like memory verses and stuff like that.
Things. Well, there are some doozies here. So, as they arrived, here's the first one. What does justified mean?
Yeah, justified, and the root word justice and so on, to make things right, right? And I think so far as what's important to us, let's talk about being justified in the sight of God, to be made right with God. And it's interesting, this concept. And next week, come back, and we're going to hear all about justice and issues around the judgment and so on. We often think justified, we kind of think about ourselves like looking in a mirror, and then we say, hey, I'm good enough, and I should be okay. And then we look out the window, and we see people and say, well, why is there no justice in this world when we see others? You know what I'm saying? But justified, to be put in right relationship with God, to be put in right relationship with God. And as we talked about, we are all broken to start with. All of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But to be justified, to be put right, and I do have another one. I spent $1.25 for the second service too. And I could show you the whole one again. To be put right through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice for us.
Thank you, Murray. It's interesting, young adults have studied the subject of justice, and we use the John 8 text that you used today, the story of the adulterous woman, and how justice relates to that because of Jesus introducing something that really is unexpected. It's a surprise. It's a miracle, I think, as you talked about it. So here's another one. This one I think, speaks to our times that you referenced when you began. It says this, good morning, Murray. So there's
good
a nice greeting for you.
Good morning.
The U.S. and Canadian elections revealed our society's desire to self-indulge at levels never seen before. How does TMP show grace but not compromise on Jesus' words in John 14:6, which you also read for us?
Wow, somebody could write a book on that. I'm sure that Bob will start this afternoon. But, listen... Our times, and a lot of people are very gloomy and doomy in our times and what happens south of the border, and I made light of it, but at the same time, I know it's a serious matter. We cannot, and John was asked a question about this last week and spoke to it too, we cannot expect our times, our days, to be like Christian days where everyone is following the way of the cross. That's not what Scripture says. In fact, and I'll just look at it this way, in terms of what Scripture says in the time when Paul writes all the epistles, right? Rome is there persecuting Christians. Persecuting Christians. You stand up for Jesus, you're going to be put in jail. Maybe killed, you're going to lose your possessions. And still the Apostle Paul says God has put those in power. And we need to respect those in authority. So we can't think that these are the worst times ever. God allowed Hitler to take charge of Germany. And through that, there was a destruction, a loss of 60 million human lives. I think it's the darkest episode of human history, and it happened just in the last century. So, yes, we can be really gloomy and doomy about things, but our business is the business of the cross. Our business is to be focused on Jesus. Our business is, in the time of crisis, whatever that crisis is, to come to the cross, to come to Jesus. So we need to be uncompromisingly graceful. We need to be uncompromising on the truth. Praise God, right now it doesn't mean that I have to go to jail if I'm uncompromising. In the Apostle Paul's day, that's what it meant. And before he found Jesus, he was the key guy putting people in jail. But praise God, that's not the case. We need to pray for peace so that the gospel can go forward. That's our duty, and we need to focus on Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're not active for those things that are true and right, but it does mean that our primary kingdom is not of this world. We serve Jesus, resurrected, and calling us to his kingdom one way.
There were several of these. So perhaps you, after all these years that have transpired since the events of Jesus, stooping down onto the ground, here's the question. What did Jesus write on the ground? I'm dying to know. So give us your best version of that.
Listen, I've read a lot about this because I love this passage. I've read a lot and looked into the Greek and so on and any possible ideas and was it key and was it important. Nobody knows. And when we see Jesus face to face, we can ask him. But I want to tell you this. I really think what this was a pause from pressure. This was Jesus saying, you're trying to put the heat on me. I'm not going to take it. And this was Jesus, a lot of people think, just doodling on the ground. But nobody knows. When we get to heaven, you can ask him. That won't be my first question. But okay, if it's yours, all right. But I'm telling you that nobody knows.
Okay. Thanks, Murray. Thank you, Murray, for your teaching this morning. It has clearly engaged us well. So there is a few questions on this theme. So here's the question. Many religions say that they are the one way to a heaven or salvation. How do we know that Christ is the right way?
There's an incredible difference between the claims of Christ and the claims of any other religious leader. An incredible difference. You will find in Buddha, or you will find in Muhammad, you will find in Confucius, people saying, I will show you the way, or follow this path. This is the path to follow. The difference with Jesus Christ is he doesn't say that. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a personal claim. It's a personal reality of the way of the cross. The other thing that's incredibly different between Jesus and any other religion, any other religious leader, if you could find, and historically it's going to be hard to find, but there is no other claim that any other religious leader conquered death as Jesus Christ did. No other claim. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, conquering death. And I want to tell you the greatest evidence of the reality of Christ. And a lot of times, and it's interesting, I hear this so much in the Western world. Yeah, well, Christianity's a Western religion, and that's why people are interested, because we're Canadian or American. And they don't really know geography, because it is not a Canadian or American religion. It is not a Western religion. Jesus actually, very few people know this, Jesus never came to Winnipeg. Never showed up here. Didn't come. But across the world, the difference of the way of the cross. Taste and touch and see for yourself. See for yourself the difference of the way of the cross compared to the way of religion, period, or the way of the world.
Thanks, Murray. Here's a question. This one has to do with chronology. It has to do with the time that Jesus lived and he did his ministry, and the fact that you and I know lots now. In fact, all of us know lots about Jesus' ministry because we now see the whole. And often there were encounters where Jesus hadn't fully revealed himself. This is prior to the cross and so on. So here it is. John 14:6 does not say that one has to know Jesus in order to be saved through him. Jesus forgives numerous people who come to him for healing, despite them not knowing anything about him or the gospel of him dying for them. So this happened prior to him actually completing some of the things that we now know are part of the whole picture. So give us some thoughts about that.
There's great wrestling in the Bible about what happens, what is the way of life before Jesus, right? Because Jesus is only 2,000 years ago. So what is the way of salvation before that? And boy, we don't have time, and we're not going to go through it all, what the Bible teaches and how that works through. But the reality is this, what's important, and there's also teaching, by the way, that the Apostle Paul talks about, where people receive part of the truth about Jesus, but not all. They don't know the whole story. So what does that mean in terms of our salvation, and are we saved or not? Are we restored, or are we just left like this? And what Scripture teaches us is very clear, that all we need to do is turn to Christ with what we know, with what we have. We need to turn to Christ. Will we turn to him? And maybe we don't have the complete picture. Maybe there are people, I am quite confident, that have turned their lives over to Christ that have never seen the Bible. They've had somebody tell them a glimpse or a bit. We don't know the whole reality of all the steps to salvation, other than it is a turning to God. It is a turning to Christ. And it is quite true, when Jesus spoke these words, he had neither died nor rose again. But is in our heart, and this is what's very important, in our heart, are we prepared to turn to Christ? And then, of course, there is a following, there's a step. It's not just one little mental idea or emotional idea or even spiritual idea. There's this step of following Jesus. So if we don't have a Bible and we hear about Jesus and we turn to him, that's not the end of the journey. That's the beginning of the journey. But in reality, if we've received a touch or a taste of who Jesus is and we turn to him, God is a good God. He's a loving God. There is uncompromising graciousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we simply turn to him, he's going to come running to us. He stands at the door and knocks. And will we open? Will we open? That's the question.
Thanks, Murray. And then this is the question that came up in the 9 a.m., which is, you said during your teach that there is no scholar that knows what Jesus wrote in the dust, none of that kind of stuff. What do you think happened? What do you think he wrote, or what do you think he did in that moment?
See, and that is great. It's a fun question. I mean, I love this passage, and I have studied this for years and years and years, before even Sarah was born. I studied this passage, and I love it. I love it in the Greek. But I've read so many different scholars what they think. Here's what I really think. I don't think that there's something magical that he wrote. I really do think, as we talked about, this was Jesus calm in the storm. This was Jesus saying, hey, you're trying to pressure me, I got to do this, I got to respond to that. Jesus just, all he did, I think he's just doodling. I don't think it's some magic verse. And I don't think that's trite. Sometimes we need to just take a step back, right? If the pressure is on us and things, we just need to, I don't care. You know what, maybe there's something really big at work or something in your relationship with your spouse or something with your kids and there's crisis all around. Sometimes, I mean, I know what I want to do. I want to run in and fix it like this second. But smokes, I need to kneel down and I need to doodle and I need to allow God to speak to me. I need a second breath. And that's what I think.
Okay. Thanks. Thank you very much, Murray.
Thanks, Bob. I want to invite you today, if there's something going on in your life, a crisis, something you're facing, and you want to invite Jesus into that, come forward for prayer. If you have a friend that you want to pray for, come forward and pray for that friend. You know, the bad guys brought this woman in a horrible way to Jesus. I'm not suggesting any of us be religious and try to drag somebody by the ear and bring them to Jesus. But the reality is, for this woman's life, it changed her life. And if we will bring our friends to Jesus in a loving, compassionate, gracious way, what an amazing gift that is. So please feel free to come forward for prayer. Would you bow your hearts as we turn to God? Father God, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your call on each of our lives. Even here in Winnipeg, so many miles and so many years after you walked in Nazareth. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we might have the strength, that we might have the courage to turn to you in the good times and in the crisis, that we might receive your blessing, your grace, because you are the living Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Have a great day.